today is found in the book of Genesis, the 39th and the 40th chapter. We left off speaking to you last week about Joseph being brought down into Egypt and placed in the house of Potiphar, and how that he found grace in the sight of this man, and how that this man trusted him and gave him to have the best position in his house, and that he had charge of everything that this Potiphar owned. All was in Joseph's hands, and Joseph, he was a comely person and well-favored, the Bible says. According to the commentary, the Persian poets, they have some beautiful poems about Joseph. He was a handsome and a good-looking man, and this, likewise, these poets extend and express in their poems. Joseph then worked in this house and likewise had charge of everything. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord blessed the house of this Egyptian, and what was in the field and what was in the house was blessed by God because of Joseph. And after this, we find that the mistress, the wife of Potiphar, she cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said to him, "Lie with me." What a shame. What a terrible thing for a woman to show what was going on in her. It's a disgrace to her sex. This woman, she tempted Joseph to lie with her. All this temptation was very great, was very strong, considering Joseph. He was a young man. He was a good-looking young man. He was single, and he was being well-fed, and being young, he was very strong and very healthy. And now this woman, she had cast her eyes upon him. The sin came through her eyes. Beauty is likewise something to be guarded, because there are many temptations connected to beauty. Pride is one, and likewise, when we are beautiful, we know not what others might do to us. So it was with Joseph as a man, and so this woman, she as a harlot, had a whore's forehead, the commentary says, and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and spake unto her and said that there was no one in that house that he was in that was greater than he, and that all what was in the house his master had committed unto him except her. She was his wife. And then he said unto her, "Shall I do such a great sin and sin against God?" This he spake to her, reasoning with her. This was a wonderful statement of Joseph, that in the first place, he realized his master had done him so much good and kindness. As a slave, he had been bought, and as a slave, here he was in this house. And he had become great in this house. And now, should he then do such a thing against so much goodness, so much kindness that his master had shown unto him? And likewise, shall I sin against God and do such great wickedness? This is what Joseph was given to see in this temptation that this woman came to him with. He saw that it was a great wickedness. Some say, it's only a sin of youth. But Joseph seen it at this present time in the light of God's word, and it is a great wickedness. He at the present time was so filled with the love of God that this temptation had no effect upon him. He was kept by the power of God. He was kept, as we would say, as these 3 young men were kept that were in the fiery furnace. Not one of them were burnt. So Joseph was kept in this hour of temptation by God himself. For who could keep a young man in this respect from such a temptation had not God done it? Oh, God takes care of his children, and Joseph was one of them. Joseph was loved by him, and God knew what this woman tempted him with, and therefore he gave Joseph that victory that he did not fall before this temptation. So many have fell in this respect. It has taken its tens of thousands. David, for instance, a God-fearing king, he fell before this. And he wasn't even asked by the woman as this young man, Joseph, was. And furthermore, Joseph was being tempted day by day. He was in the house, he was working there, and every day he had to meet this woman. And every day she came with the same thing. And finally, he just ignored her. He would not be with her. He just left it. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. He had such a hatred against that sin that she wanted to commit with him that he just fled from it. He ran away from it. What a blessing, my hearers, to have so much grace in our souls that the flesh would not get the upper hand. That Joseph was kept, but David was not. David fell headlong into the sin. And we find there came a day that he had to go into the house, and there was nobody in the house, and he had to do his business in the house. And when he came into the house, she grabbed a hold of him, and he wrenched himself free, and she held on to his coat, and she held his garment, and he fled out of the house. Oh, what a wonder, my hearers. And when he fled out of the house, then this woman, she turned. She had such eyes for him, she couldn't be without him. But now, it was just the opposite. Her fleshly love, her passionate love, turned into hatred and enmity against him when she see that she could not accomplish anything with him. And we find that she took the coat and she called the men of her house. And she spake unto them and said, the master has brought in a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and when I cried out with a loud voice, he ran out and left his coat here. What a lie. What a hypocrite. How dishonest she was. How she scandaled and blasphemed his name in this way, a Hebrew. She blasphemed his name, blasphemed his religion. Was awful that she spake this way. And these servants in this house, they probably were glad that something like that had happened, because he had become great in that house. They were like probably his brothers. His father had preferred Joseph above all his other brothers and had given him a coat. And they hated Joseph because of the love that the father had to him and also of the coat that he had given him. So these servants probably, they didn't like that Joseph had become so great in this house. He was a Hebrew, he was a slave, and look where he had went to. And now when they heard this woman speaking like this about him, they probably were glad that he was brought to shame in this respect. And she held his coat until the master came home. And when the master came home, her husband, she spake to him and said to him, ye have brought in a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me. And when he attempted to do this, I cried out with a loud voice, and he fled. And he left his coat here. This is the story that she told to her husband. She told this to him to inflame his anger, to make him mad at Joseph so that he would do something to him so that she would be avenged on him. This man, Potiphar, he had found Joseph to be a God-fearing young man, and he had put all his trust in him, and he had favored him considerably. But now when this was told him by his wife, then his wrath rose up in him, considering what this temptation was and what he had attempted to do. It's remarkable that he did not have him killed immediately. But God's providence was over Joseph, and this master, he took him and he put him into prison, in the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. Another remarkable providence, that he didn't put him in a dungeon, that he didn't put him in another prison, but he went into the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. And now Joseph, he was placed in this prison. Joseph had not done anything wrong. Considering the life of God in his soul, considering that he was a praying man, I thought how sweet it must have been for Joseph when he got on his knees, that he could come before God and say, "Oh God, you know, I'm not guilty of this. I'm not. I didn't do anything wrong." I don't know if any of yous ever have been accused of some evil, some wrong that you never had done, and that you had a clear conscience in this, and that you could come before God with it. There ain't anything sweeter, my hearers, than to know that you were not guilty. Sure, we're all guilty of sin. There's no question about this. But when public sins rise up against us and we are not guilty of them, what a blessing that we may bring it to God, who knows all things and sees all things. And Joseph was brought into this prison, and he found favor in the sight of the keeper of this prison. The keeper of this prison, he had to take care of all the prisoners that was there, and he had to feed them and see that everything was run right. He had probably much work. But now, when Joseph came into this prison, I think Joseph must have told him the story why that he was brought into this prison. And I think that he believed Joseph that he was not guilty of what they had accused him of and put him into prison for. And therefore, he seen in Joseph that he was entirely different than all the other prisoners. He seen upon him that the fear of God was in his soul. And he gave Joseph things to do in the prison. And he found him to be honest, to be sincere. And he pretty soon gave all the work to be done in the prison into the hands of Joseph. There wasn't anything in the prison that this here keeper did anymore, but Joseph took care of it. He trusted himself. It does not make, my hearers, where we may be brought if we have the grace of God in our souls. It will be revealed in our life, in our conversation. And so we may say it does not make where they may bring God's people, even if they bring them in prison. The doors, the bars, can't shut out the presence of God. He knows where they are. Take, for example, when Paul and Silas were in prison. They were given by the grace of God to sing in the prison. And God, he sent an earthquake down, broke open the doors of the prison. And glorious things were done in this prison because two of them were the servants of the Almighty God. So with Joseph being in this prison, he found favor and grace in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And Joseph was in prison with these king's prisoners. And when we come to the 40th chapter, we find Joseph in this prison and being like the caretaker of it. And we have spoken to you about this woman and the temptation that Joseph was faced with and how that God kept him. All young people that are here listening to me, you never know what temptation might be presented unto you. Oh, I could wish that God would grant you that grace that he gave unto Joseph. For Joseph was a creature just like you and I. He was a sinner. And he was subject likewise to fall into sin. But the mighty grace of God kept him. And this is the only thing that can keep us from temptation. Therefore, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. For it is a very strong thing to be tempted by sin, by the devil, by the world, by our own evil heart and flesh. And we need someone to protect us that we may not fall. How many have not fallen in this respect throughout the ages that this world has stood? God guards the good with watchful eye. His ear is open to their cry. And I'm sure his ear was open to the cry of Joseph, who likewise felt the strength and the power of temptation. Joseph now is in this prison, and then there were two men. One was the prince of the butlers, and the other one was the prince or the chief of the bakers. And these two men, they had offended their king. What they had done, the Bible doesn't say. What the offense was, the commentary says, there are many that guess. And guessing, of course, is missing many times. They guess that there was a fly in the cup that the butler presented to the king. And there was some sand in the bread that the baker had made. And therefore, he put them into prison. Some think that they had planned to kill him. But irrespective of what it was, they were put into this prison. Another remarkable providence of God that Joseph was in the same prison. Had Joseph been put in another prison, he would have never met these two men who were connected with Pharaoh the king. He never would have had the opportunity of interpreting their dreams and coming before Pharaoh. And all what God had promised to the Jewish race would have come to naught. Millions of people would have starved. Even Jacob and his family would have perished. But the providence of God brought Joseph into the king's prison, and he met these two servants of the king there. These two servants, they came into this prison, and they were there for a while. And who brought them there? The Bible says the captain of the guard. And who was he? It was Potiphar. He was the captain of the guard. He was the one that had placed Joseph in this prison. And from this we may believe that he had become reconciled to Joseph, that he didn't believe his wife's report about Joseph. And that now, when he came to the prison with these two prisoners, he committed the care of these prisoners unto Joseph. Not that he should be over the top of them, that he should be their superior, but that he should look after them and give them the necessities that they needed. The men that usually stood before the king, they were taken from the most illustrious families in Egypt. They didn't take any slaves, they didn't take any beggars, that they would become the servants of Pharaoh, no. They took the best, we would say, that were in the land, and they were given these positions. This teaches another thing. We may have a very high position, and we may be loved and liked by those whom we are working for and serving, but it is a slippery place to be. See, in these two men, their positions were taken away from them, and they were put in prison. So it goes in life with many young men and elderly men who have good positions. Something turns up and suddenly they lose their honor, their respect, they lose their position, and they lose the wealthy payroll that they are attached to. Here we have these two men in prison, and Joseph he had to supply them with their necessities. And when he came in one day, he looked at them, and they looked very sad. And Joseph, he spake unto them and said unto them, "Tell me, why do you look so sadly today?" A question, my hearers. There are many things that make people look sad. Were I to go around here in my Bible class and question you, "Why do you look sad?" I probably would get various answers. Some would say, "Well, I just lost my father, I lost my mother." Some would say, "I lost my husband not long ago." Some might say, "I have a disease which nobody can cure me of. And I can't look happy when I think of what's going to happen to me." Some probably, as parents, have trouble with their children. They are disobedient. They stand up against the parents. They will not listen and obey them. They want to go their own way. They are a source of grief and sorrow to the parents. There are many things that make us sad in life. And probably, if I should meet one of you and you look sad, I said to you, "Why do you look so sad?" You wouldn't be able to give me an answer. Why? Because probably you're having trouble with your sins. And you do not know what's causing this to take place within you. You feel that you are so miserable and so wretched and in through sin, and that you have to answer to God for your sins, and you don't have liberty and opening to speak to anybody about it. But if I should question such a one, maybe the tears would trickle down their eyes, and they wouldn't be able to say anything. They would sob and cry. They're concerned about whether this trouble that they have within is of God, whether this sorrow that they experience is a godly sorrow, or whether it is God that is working in them by his blessed Spirit. I'm afraid I wouldn't find many in this condition. Many of us have become sad in life, but we always say time wears everything out. And so it wears away our sorrow and our sadness and our grief for the things that we have gone through. And now these two men, they looked depressed. They said unto Joseph, "We both had a dream this night." That's another remarkable thing. They both had a dream the same night. That proves that it was of God, that it was just not an ordinary dream, such as you and I have many times, which makes us afraid, and we wake up and we're glad that it was only a dream. But these men, they were deeply depressed because of the dream that they had. God has used dreams, especially in the beginning of the biblical times, to speak and to teach and to instruct and to foretell things to come. Abraham had dreams. Isaac, his brother, his son, and Jacob, and Joseph had dreams. And so now these two men, they have dreams, and they look sad. Why do they look sad? Not because they were in prison, but because they couldn't get out of prison to go to those diviners who had ability and spake and told people that they were able to interpret dreams. To them they could not get because they were closed up in prison. How many people do not resort to such creatures? We call them fortune tellers. They're gifted with a spirit, and many times what they say is true, but they mostly tell lies. These fortune tellers under the Old Testament time were to be put to death by the order of God. And you know, Saul, the king, who was king before David, he had put all of them to death. But finally he went to one himself. But these servants of the king, they had no access to these men, and therefore they spake so to David, to Joseph. And Joseph, he said unto them, "Doth not interpretations belong unto God? Tell me them, I ask you. Doth not interpretations belong unto God?" Which is so true, for God is the infallible interpreter of his own word. They say the Pope is the infallible interpreter, but that's a lie. There's only one interpreter for this word, and that is God. And what he interprets is true. As a teacher of a Bible class, I long that God would interpret his own precious word for my soul, that I may be enabled to teach as he has given me to see it and to explain it. There is no better teacher to whom we can go than this great interpreter in the heavens above. He has begun from creation already with giving also promises and speaking them and using them and interpreting them by his patriarchs, by his prophets who he sent after them. He gave unto Eve in paradise a promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And she immediately, when she was going to give birth to the first child that she had, she thought that this would be the seed, that he would be the one that would destroy the head of the serpent. But he turned out to be a murderer. Throughout the ages of the Old Testament time, over 2,000 years, God gave many dreams, gave many things unto others who likewise were given to interpret them. He foretold many things that were to come, and there are many things in this precious book which must yet be fulfilled and will be fulfilled, for he will see to it that his word shall not fall to the ground. He has spoken to people before that they ever were born. They had their names given unto them, and what they would do was foretold. Instance of it in the book of Isaiah. We have the Lord speaking about a king that would be on the throne by the name of Cyrus, and he was never born yet. It was 300 years later that he would deliver Israel out of their captivity. This great and glorious God, he is the interpreter of his own word and interpreter of his own dreams that he gives. Joseph then pointed out to them to go to God with their dreams. He was the God that Joseph served and worshiped, and to him they should go. He would interpret it for them. But he likewise spake in this way that God could use any ordinary person to give them the meaning of their dreams. "Tell them unto me," he says. So we find that the butler, he began to speak unto Joseph and told him that in his dream he had saw a large vine with three branches in it, and the branches had buds on it and had blossoms, and out of the blossoms shot forth grapes. And he himself had Pharaoh's cup in his right hand. And he stretched forth his left hand, and he squeezed the grapes and let the juice run into the cup, and he gave this cup unto Pharaoh. This was his dream. Joseph, if you will read the scriptures, was remarkably given right then and there, without any forethought or without any prayer or without going alone and asking God, he was given immediately the interpretation of this dream. Not like Daniel. You know that Daniel had likewise went to the king because he was going to lose his life. Nobody could tell the king what the dream was or the interpretation of it. So he requested of the king time. so that he could beseech God that God would reveal the dream to him and give him the interpretation. But Joseph did not go in this respect alone or ask for any time. He immediately began to speak to this butler. And he told him that the three branches meant 3 days, and that in 3 days, the king, Pharaoh, would lift his head off of him and would replace him back into his butlership, and he would serve the king again. This was to the joy, I believe, and to the happiness of this butler, that he had such an answer and such an interpretation of his dream. It would be only 3 days. Another thing about this, my dear hearers, is that you know Joseph, he had had dreams way back when he lived with his father. He had dreams that his brothers would come and would bow down before him and honor him. He had dreams that his father and his mother, the sun, the moon, and the stars would all come and worship him. And these dreams, which were true, and which were even interpreted by his brethren, were not yet fulfilled. He foretold this dream of the butler and what would happen to him, but he could not foretell his own dreams and when they would take place. The years had gone by already, and he had had no new discovery or no new witness about his own dreams. Now this happens, my dear hearers, maybe it has happened to some of you, that in the beginning of your spiritual life, God has come to you with some promises, and you have been given to plead upon these promises, to believe that they would be fulfilled. But years and years have gone by, and they have not been fulfilled. And many times you have been brought to Psalm 77, where the psalmist says, "Doth his promise forever fail? Hath God forgotten to show mercy?" Oh, when we are in the state of grace, then we have to wait so that God fulfills his word. Joseph, he had to wait. For this butler, he had only 3 days, and then he would know whether the interpretation was true or not. Whether he believed Joseph or not, that's another question. Doesn't say. He could have been like some of us. Well, I'll wait and see. But it was a godly dream. It was a God-fearing man that interpreted to him. And this probably made an impression upon him. And when he heard that he would be restored, it must have led to happiness and joy inwardly by this butler. And now, because there was such a good answer and a good interpretation to the dream of the butler, the baker was ready to tell him his dream. Probably if the baker had first told the dream and Joseph had told the interpretation of that dream, the butler would have never told his dream. And in that respect, they would have stayed in the prison. They never would have been brought out either. But it was the providence of God that the butler first told his dream. God rules and reigns, and his counsels and his wisdom is not to be understood by you and I. And now the baker, he says, "I was in my dream," he says, "and I had 3 white baskets on my head." And he says, "In the uppermost basket," he says, "there were all sorts of baked meats for Pharaoh. But the birds came and ate out of the top basket." This was in his dream. Joseph said to him, "The 3 baskets are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh shall lift thy head from off thee, and thou shalt be hanged upon a tree, and the birds of the air shall eat thy flesh. He wouldn't be given a bureau. He would be hanged on the tree. Oh, what a terrible interpretation this must have been for this baker, don't you think so? In 3 days, if he believed them, he was going to be beheaded. He was going to hang on a tree. Another thing about this is, in between lines, we don't read that Joseph spake to the baker and told him to seek God, who could save him yet before that third day came. Nothing is said to this man. He was told that he was going to die, that he was going to hang on a tree. Thinking of this, the thought came to me that this poor man, he was going to die in this way. But there was one that was taken likewise and was hung upon a tree, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And in and through him being hung on a tree and dying on a tree, salvation may come to such sinners, even like this baker, whose life was forfeited and taken from off this world. Oh, my dear hearers, may you seek an interest in this precious Christ that hung on the tree, that in love gave himself as a sacrifice and an offering for sinners here below. Oh, may you fly to him while it is yet time. This man had 3 days to live. You don't know if you have to live a day yet. Death is certain, the hour very uncertain. We don't know the hour that we have to be cut off. And oh, what an awful thing to die without Christ. It'll mean an eternity of misery and pain and suffering forever and ever. Oh, I would entreat you, my dear Bible class, seek ye the Lord while he is yet to be found. Oh, call upon him while he is yet near. He is speaking unto you, and he has no delight in your death, but therein that ye turn and live. Oh, I would pray with my whole heart, turn ye, my dear Bible class, that ye might live and might perish. Oh, this poor man, whether he was guilty or not, the scripture does not say. We have the interpretations of these two dreams, and we have on the third day that Pharaoh celebrated his birthday. And upon this day, it was his custom to invite all his servants to a feast. Now, observing the birthday of princes was nothing unusual, and it isn't anything wrong if we do it right. You know that Jeroboam did on his birthday, and Herod did on his birthday. They were birthdays that were a curse, and the way they celebrated them was awful. Here this Pharaoh, he celebrated his birthday. You and I have birthdays, and it's a blessing that we have them. If we may, in loving kindness, remember God upon that day, that he brought us into this world, and that he has given us another year upon this earth, and we know not how many more years we might be here. But it also reminds us of the day of our death. Oh, that the day of our death may be better to us than the day of our birth. That we may observe a spiritual birthday in between our birth and in between our death, for we will be lost forever. I can't go any further, my hearers. The Lord bless our feeble instruction this afternoon to your immortal souls, and that for his name's sake only. That's all.